Okay, so our text for today found in the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Let's read it together and dive right into the Word of God. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. And this is the word of the Lord. In the last 5 weeks actually, we've been closely looking at the Sermon on the Mount. Sunday by Sunday, we were just going verse by verse, studying the most powerful sermon ever recorded. It's a sermon that Jesus delivered, that's called Sermon on the Mount. As we study the sermon, I just would like us to zoom out for just one moment and look at the Sermon on the Mount as a whole. There is a theme that could be seen throughout the whole sermon. What is this theme? This theme, it's about life in the kingdom of God. Kingdom living. Jesus started his ministry by saying, kingdom of God is at hand. So that sermon was to show what kingdom living looks like. Every sermon, every good sermon, every great book, every story always has one central thought that everything else builds around. So I believe that in the Sermon on the Mount, it can be found right in the middle of the, if you can put the next slide, please. If we look at the prayer that Jesus said, taught us how to pray, right here in the middle, we see on earth as it is in heaven. I believe that that phrase, that statement, it's a central thought of the whole sermon. Jesus came to restore the kingdom of God on earth. It was established once, but then it was stolen. Man fell, devil took over, it went really south from there. But Jesus came to restore his rule, to restore his kingdom. And Sermon on the Mount, it's an insight into what the life in this kingdom looks like. And also it's an invitation to participate, to adopt the culture of a kingdom, to adopt the way of the kingdom, to live in this kingdom. What did we learn so far about this kingdom? We learned that this kingdom, it's upside down kingdom. Humble being honored, meek, poor in spirit, and persecuted are being blessed. What is the true well-being in this kingdom? True well-being is being blessed by God. That's why Jesus started his sermon by blessed, 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 blessed. True well-being, it's not accumulation of wealth, of having favor from people, or anything like that. True well-being in the kingdom is being blessed by God. When blessing is simply God's presence in our lives. God is with us. God participates in our lives. God is with us. That's the true well-being. We also learn that this kingdom, it's an inside-out kingdom. The true righteousness is the one that's on inside. What's unseen matters more than what is seen. Motives of the heart matter more than the actions. If there is one thing that is clear when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, is that God is after your heart. God is after your heart. We see that Jesus addressing multiple heart issues that we look so far at. Things like allegiance, treasures, idols, money, worrying, lust, coveting, greed, forgiveness, unforgiveness, anger, hatred. And at this point where we are today, we see that Jesus is focusing on a particular topic, which is how do we relate to others in the kingdom of God. This particular theme, if you read the whole chapter, it actually summarizes itself a little bit further down, verse 12, when Jesus said, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." That's the summary of that topic of relationships. But here, where we are today, Jesus is addressing another heart issue, which is judging. It's an issue that is extremely toxic. It's toxic for our hearts. It's toxic for people near to us and our relationship with them. And it's also toxic for a community, for the greater community. But before we look at how is it toxic, I just would like us to see what judging is and what it isn't. Because further down, the same chapter, verse 15, we see Jesus saying these words, "Watch out for the false prophets. You will recognize them by their fruit." What it means, that there is invitation to apply certain type of judgment. So judging that Jesus is talking about, it's not about turning your brain off, putting your brain on a shelf, don't use common sense, and don't use sober judgment in life matters. It's not about that. At work, managers or boss evaluate the performance of their employees. That's not judging. Or if you hire somebody to do work for you, before payment, you would want to evaluate, make sure that work was done properly. That's not judging. As elders, we often ensure that people that involved in a church on leadership level, pastoral staff, that they meet criteria that Bible puts in them. So that's not judging. It's just sober. It's pretty much just common sense. So there is an element of good, sober judgment that all of us need to be practicing. So what is Jesus talking about then? He's warning us not to having judgmental heart. And as we see from the sermon, that such heart simply incompatible with kingdom living. It's all about fault searching. It's about critical spirit. It's about shaming and guilting people. It's about being judgmental. This is what Jesus is talking about. Before I say another word, I want to make a disclosure. Your preacher today is a recovering judgmentalist. So, if during my sermon you will find some of my statements a bit too strong, I want you to know that I'm speaking them to myself first. When Jason Bandura, he is the guy who was assigning topics to people, assigned this topic to me, I was like, oh no, can I talk about something else? I could talk about worrying, I could talk about other topics. I don't want to talk about this one. But here we go. God has interesting sense of humor. So it's been interesting couple of months to preparing it and really feeling God massaging my heart and piercing my heart and melting my heart. So some of it just coming from that process. First of all, I want to show you how judging is toxic for your heart. How it's devastating and damaging for you. To show that, I would like to read another story that Jesus shared with us, found in the book of Luke. "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed this, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a day. I give tithes of all things I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Judging is toxic to your heart because of its roots, which are arrogance, pride, and self-righteousness. Those things, they shape belief in our heart, in our mind, that somehow we are better than others. This Pharisee felt pretty good about himself. It's almost like he was saying, God, you are lucky to have me. Look at me. I'm doing all those great things, and I'm not doing all those bad things. In his own eyes, he looked pretty good, definitely better than the other guy. He didn't even know that tax collector. All he knew that that man was a tax collector, and it was enough for this Pharisee to pass this arrogant judgment on him. Church, I would like this statement to ring in your ears. If you forget everything I said, I want you to remember this statement. No sin stings as bad as self-righteousness. Think about the worst sin you can imagine. I'm telling you, no sin stings as bad. No sin is as ugly as self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is the belief that somehow the good things you do give you any kind of merit before God and somehow make you better than others. See, self-righteousness breeds this sense of superiority. And this superiority breeds this judgmental spirit. And this is why it's so deadly toxic. Because it contradicts the gospel at the very heart. At the very heart of it. The gospel, on one hand, reveals great love that God has for us. But on another hand, gospel reveals our sinfulness. It reveals our brokenness. It reveals how much you and I, we need mercy. How much you and I, we need a Savior. Tax collector kind of lost sight of that. If we don't see ourselves as one needing mercy, this is the most dangerous place ever. Look at how the story ended. This guy, this Pharisee, went home not justified. There is no more dangerous place to be, is to be in a place where somehow we feel, we got it, we're good, I don't need mercy, I'm okay. Jesus started Sermon on the Mount with these words, blessed are the poor in spirit. Who are those? Poor in spirit are those who understand their spiritual bankruptcy. You know that you have no coin in the bank when it comes to spiritual merit. You have nothing. See, when we understand the gospel, when we truly understand the gospel, we understand how much we need mercy, and it humbles us. And humility disarms the judgmental spirit. You cannot be judgmental and humble at the same time. It's simply impossible. This is what judgmental spirit is hinged on. When we look at somebody that we judge in our hearts and our minds, we think, oh, I would never do that. I would never be like that. I would like us to think about it. What if you had this person's circumstances? What if you had this person's childhood? What if you had that person's upbringing and environment that they got raised. What if you had that person's trauma? What if you had that person's pain? What if you had that person's genes that was just passed on to you, that person didn't have any control over? So when you look at somebody kind of looking down, thinking, oh, I would never do that. I would never get a debt like that. I would never drink like that. I would never be, subject to this addiction. I would slow down a bit. I would just slow down. If we take the best of us, let's say, I don't know, Dave Wells. I think he is the best of us. Dave Wells, he's the closest to a Superman that I ever met. He's like spiritual Chuck Norris. Linda, thank you. We need to ask her first. If we take the best of the best, I'm just kidding, and we scrutinize him, we turn on the perfect the heavenly x-rays with all the perfection, with all the standards of heaven, with all the holiness of God, even the best of the best will fall so short. The gap is huge. You may say, well, at least he will fall not as short as you. Maybe. But it doesn't matter. Let's say you are in Canada, but you need to get to Japan. It doesn't matter if you are in Toronto or Vancouver. You still need to cross the ocean. You can't swim. You still need somebody to give you a lift. Doesn't matter. So even the best of the best fall short. Knowing how much you need mercy, it's a cure from judgmental spirit. James 2, brother of Jesus, James, says these words. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Guys, this is the scariest thing to me, to be judged without mercy. I got nothing to stand on. The only thing I can stand is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that He gave me as a gift. If you take that away, I have nothing. I don't want to be judged without mercy. So let's remind ourselves how much we need mercy. So that's why judgmental is so toxic to your heart, because it disconnects you from the power of the gospel. It diminishes the power of the gospel in your life, because you're forgetting how much you need a Savior, how much you need grace and mercy. The second is that judging is toxic to people close to you, and to people and to relationships, to the most important relationships in your life. There was a question that Jesus posed: how can you remove the speck of sawdust while having a plank in your own eye? How you can remove speck from your brother's eye? What is this plank? What is the plank? If we carefully study this passage, if we carefully look and just meditate, the plank in your eye is judgmentalism. The plank in our eyes that prevents us from helping people around us, it's judgmental spirit. When we approach others in this critical, judgmental posture, then our advice, our comments, our corrections simply will do no good to others. Actually, they will be hurtful. Judging, it's very often our way of managing our relationships, to get people to do what we want, to manipulate them, to shame and guilt them into doing what you want. And people can feel it. Even if your words are correct, if it's coming from this spirit of judgmentalism, people can sense it on their bodily level. So even if your words are correct, the spirit behind those words are toxic. When we act in this spirit, it provokes guilt and shame. And I'm telling you, this is not God's tactics. Those are enemy's tactics. Anytime we go into this territory, we give tools into the hands of devil to harm, to ruin, to cause pain. Ephesians, Apostle Paul saying as this, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Christ. Apostle Paul saying that you and I, we have two powers. Power of truth and power of love. Power of truth enables us to help each other to mature, to grow in Christ. We can encourage each other. We can challenge each other. Sometimes we can rebuke each other. We can speak truth to each other. And this truth shaping us, purifies us, sanctifies us, helps us to grow in Christ. But this power only works in love. Without love, this power cannot work in the kingdom of God. When I was a kid, my grandmother, she was always telling me, you need to eat more carrot because there is a beta carotene that should supposedly help me with my eye vision. She was saying to me, have you ever seen a rabbit wearing glasses? I said, no. So it's because they eat lots of carrots, so you should do the same. So when I grew up, and I learned something, that beta carotene, in order for your body to digest it, it needs to be taken with a little bit of fat. Sour cream, butter, bacon, you know, you pick. Without fat, your body simply cannot digest and extract the benefit of beta carotene. So the best sermon, the best message, the best advice, the best rebuke given without love is useless. It's simply useless. Yes, amen. When we do the correction, or when we encourage somebody, or we speak into other people's life out of sincere concern for their good, motivated by love, seeking truly good for that person, then whatever we say, being empowered by the Holy Spirit, then it has power. But when we do and try to correct somebody or criticize somebody simply because we want them to change for you, we want them to change for your satisfaction because you just got sick and tired of somebody's behavior and you want them to do something differently for you, well, it's not going to work because it's not in love. Proverbs 27 says this, it's amplified version. Faithful are the wounds of a friend who corrects out of love and concern. I have experienced it. Quite a few times, people would come and speak truth into my life that was not very comfortable. It was like a hurt. It was hurting because the things that people were saying, they were challenging. They meant to challenge me to change in some areas. But I knew that that person cared deeply for me. I trusted. There was evidence. I knew that that person actually loves me. So that's why even though their words were hurting, I could receive them. Their words enabled this change. Their words pierced my heart and actually caused me to be better when it was coming out of love. See, the DNA of the kingdom of God, it's the agape love of God. It's like an operational system of the kingdom of God. Anything down out of that simply can't function. And judgmentalism and love, they are like oil and water. You cannot judge in love. Those things can't mix. You can't judge in love. Parents, I have a few words I want to say to you. Also spouses. Sometimes we so desperately want our spouse to change to stop doing something or do something else or wash their dishes and make up their beds or don't leave shoes at the front door, whatever, you know. Or we want our children to go to bed early or to do this, don't do that. I understand that. I've been married. We just celebrated our 25th anniversary. You know, yeah. It's actually a miracle. Really, it's a God's grace. I can share sometimes. Different sermon. It's for different sermon. But I want to tell you something. There is no faster way to build walls of resentment in your spouse's heart, in your children's heart, than when you operate in a spirit of judgmentalism. When you operate in a spirit of like this critical spirit. I have seen marriages fall apart because people could not stand that anymore. I have seen children rebel and leave homes early because they could not stand that constant shaming and guilting and guilting and shaming and judging. I saw people who were started to drink. They never drank before, but because their spouse was just kind of like nagging and judgment, this is not right, this is not right, you should not be doing this. And it was coming from judgmental spirit, and person would just start drinking just to shut off this voice because it's so unbearable. It's so distracting. So parents, spouses, let's remember, when we approach our relationships, keep this judgmental spirit as far as possible. People misunderstand what Jesus meant when he said about not giving pearls to the pigs. As I was talking about children, I was reminded of the pigs. No, joke. Little piglets. You know, first of all, we need to understand, Jesus did not call people bad names. I heard this wrong interpretation, that somehow it means don't give good things to undeserving. Don't share the valuable, I don't know, depths of spiritual things with people who don't deserve it. They're pigs. You know, those things are so far off. They completely misrepresent the heart of God, the Sermon on the Mount, and the gospel altogether. Because before that, Jesus said, love your enemies. He said that God is being good and sending his rain on good and bad people. He was saying, he's the one who hits you in one cheek, you should put the other one. So those type of interpretation completely misrepresented his heart. This is what I believe he meant when he was saying not throwing pearls at a pig. See, pearls are useless to pigs. Nothing wrong with the pigs. Pigs just don't eat pearls. This is not what they need. But sometimes when we operate in this judgmental spirit, we try to offer people something that they can't really use. We just push down the throats the things of God or the things that we know are right or true. And we just, you know, take this, to eat that. You need to have that. So then our pearls that we think are pearls in our eyes simply become useless because pigs cannot receive them. Pigs cannot digest them. Pigs can't eat them. So it's nothing wrong with the pig. It's wrong with us. We are becoming these pearl pushers, pushing those pearls down their throats till they choke on them, hitting them with a Bible over their head, pushing those things to them, regardless whether they're ready for it or not, whether they want it or not, we just know you're going to hear what I have to say. Even though no one asked you, but no, I will give you my peace of mind. Just recently, I just caught myself. It's such a minor thing, but it's just, boy, I'm doing this mistake over and over again. So God help me. I was talking with Elizabeth, and she was on the way out somewhere. I noticed that she put on a T-shirt that wasn't ironed, like wasn't pressed properly. And I don't like that. I like when my daughter goes out and she, you know, put together well, having good ironed clothes. So I started to give her a piece of my mind about, and I can see that she doesn't want to listen to me. She's saying to me, Dad, I'm not going to anywhere important. It's not important to me. Like, it's not just, but I can do it just to appease you. And when she said it, it just, I don't want my daughter to do something just to appease me, because it's so important for my stupid ego, so she would go out in an iron press shirt. This is what means pushing your pearls. Nothing wrong with this little piglet. It's that arrogant pearl pusher who thinks that people need to hear my advice, that everyone need to know my deep wisdom, and everybody need to get peace of my mind. Judging is so toxic for our close relationships. Last point, that judging is toxic for greater community. In 2007, the Barna Research Group, they did this research that called "A New Generation Expresses Its Skepticism and Frustration with Christianity." I want to read you the summary, what they were saying. "One of the most dominant views about Christians today is that they are judgmental. According to a study of people ages 16 to 29 in the United States, 90% of responders articulated this opinion of Christians and the practice of their faith." Those Americans. Those judgmental American Christians. When we act in the spirit of judgmentalism, we misrepresent the gospel, and we create a barrier for people to come to Jesus just as they are. The Sermon on the Mount, calling us to reflect the heart of Jesus to everyone we meet, regardless of who they are. What if a gay couple moves in next door? What if you meet transgender, or a transgender person starts working with you at work? What if you come across a woman who just did an abortion? What if a couple that live in common law moves in next door? How's your heart doing? Would you be able to reflect the love of God? Would you be able to reflect the hope? Would you be able to resemble the fact that God loves them just as they are, and the Father's arms are wide open, that Christ loved them so much that He died for them? Church, we need to examine our hearts. We need to examine, we need to look closely and see, when we deal with the world, can we resemble the heart of God? Or we walk in judgment, passing judgment. Oh, those gays. Oh, look at them. Oh, this face of religion, this ugly, self-righteous face. Always judging, always criticizing, all these drugs. Oh, look at them. They're broken people. They're far from God. They have no chance. The only chance they have is us. But we can't reach them if we come and approach them in a spirit of criticism, of judgmentalism. Church, let's grow some empathy in our hearts. One of my favorite verses is Hebrews 4:15 that gives me hope. It says that we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet didn't sin. Empathy, it's a sign that the love of God is working in our hearts. When the love of God truly working and transforming our hearts, the sign of it, we can empathize with people around us. I'm not saying we need to approve the wrong things. I'm not saying we need to agree with the things that people do wrong. Don't hear me wrong. I'm not for liberal Christianity. I'm not for all this junk. I'm not saying that we need to just be okay with all the sinful behaviors. But You cannot approve but not be judgmental at the same time. But emphasize, knowing, I understand. Let me bring you to the one who can change you. Let this beggar bring you, another beggar, to the one who can give you bread. I was the same. I'm not better than you. Yes, maybe I don't do drugs, but I drink. Maybe I don't drink, but I do porn. Maybe I don't do porn, but maybe I'm full of anger. It's all the same. It's all the same. There is no one sin worse than another. It's all the same. I am the same beggar as the last one out there in the prison. I am the same. Without His grace, without His mercy, I am lost the same way. So why would I judge somebody? Why would I look down on anyone? Just because in this point of life, I'm a little bit better off in this one area. It doesn't give me right to judge others who are in different stages of their journeys. There was a professor of university in the United States. She gave her students assignment to read the Sermon on the Mount and write an essay. Those are not Christian students. Young guys, I think it was in Boston, very liberal place. So when the results came back, I will just read you two of those results. This professor, she was Christian, and she was quite... it was an interesting experiment because she received unfiltered response to the Sermon on the Mount. Sometimes as Christians, we look at the Sermon on the Mount and we're like, it's so nice. Oh, it's so beautiful. There were people who were saying this like in a romantic way, well, we don't need all the theology and stuff. If everybody can just simply live as the Sermon on the Mount teaches us, it's so easy. Life would be so great. People who think the Sermon on the Mount is easy never read it with open mind. So this is what those kids, when they read the Sermon on the Mount, this is a couple of feedbacks. One of them here, I did not like the Sermon on the Mount. It was hard to read and made me feel like I had to be perfect, and no one is. The second one, the things asked in the sermon are absurd. To look at a woman like that is adultery? To be angry and to insult someone is like murder? These are the most extreme, stupid, unhuman statements that I ever heard. So here you have the unfiltered response, honest response to people like a shock who read the Sermon on the Mount. See, when we read the Sermon on the Mount with open heart, suddenly we realize that there's arrow pointing in my heart. There's arrow piercing my heart, showing me how far I am, how much I need mercy. What if Jesus meant what He actually said in this sermon? What if lust is actually as bad as He said? What if anger and resentment are as bad and deadly? What if greed is as ugly and as deadly? What if obsessing about material things is actually an idolatry? And worrying about those things simply just a symptom of that. Suddenly, when we look at it like that, it causes us to run to the throne of grace and mercy. I'm finishing here. David Martin Lloyd-Jones, he is a Welsh minister. He used to teach in a Westerman seminary in London. This is his short summary. I want to read it. It will be on the screen. The Sermon on the Mount crushes me to the ground. It shows me my utter helplessness. Were it not for new birth, I am undone. I am undone. Read and study it. Face yourself in the light of it. It will drive you to see your ultimate need in the rebirth and the gracious operation of the Holy Spirit. There is nothing that so leads to the gospel and the grace and its grace as a Sermon on the Mount. I would like to finish with this last passage of scripture from James, found in chapter 4. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, your sinners, purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for that you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourself before the Lord, and He will lift you up in honor. And notice the switch from these quite a meaty words that like, I don't like hearing them. Suddenly there is a switch. Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge it. God alone, who gave the law, is the judge. He alone has the power to save or to destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? See, when I'm busy repenting, when I'm busy working on a guy in the mirror, when I'm busy working on my heart so it would reflect Christ to everyone I meet, when I'm busy on those things, I simply don't have time to judge others. So there is a call, church, look inside, look after yourselves, be busy changing, be busy growing Christ, and stop judging. Stop judging. Treat people as God treats you. Not as people treat you, but treat people as God treats you. Remember His mercy for you. God doesn't judge you because He judged your sin in Christ. And now in Christ, He looks at you and He doesn't judge you. Because if He did judge you, you'll be done. God does not judge you. God extends His mercy. So as God doesn't judge you, so you don't. Don't judge others. As God shows His mercy to you, so do you. Amen. 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 Let's just close our eyes for just a moment. Let's just allow Holy Spirit to massage this word and just to, so whatever He wants would be left in our hearts. Just respond in your hearts the way you feel fit. Let's just take a moment for the Holy Spirit to just drive that right deep into our hearts. Lord, we come before You today. We thank You. We're reminded of Your mercy and love for us, Lord. Thank You so much. Thank You so much for Your mercy and grace. That by grace we are saved, and it's not our own doing. We are saved by Your sheer grace. Thank You for the mercy that You extended to each and every one of us. That You found us, that You pulled us out of miry pit. That You cleaned us, that You poured Your Holy Spirit on us, and none of that we deserved. You did it out of Your pure love and mercy and grace for us. Oh Lord, thank You. Help us to never forget that. Help us to never look at ourselves and just feel good about how good we are. Lord, keep us from this judgmental spirit. Protect our hearts against this judgmental spirit, this critical spirit. Protect us. Lord, we want to resemble Your heart to people around us. We want to resemble Your heart to our children. We want to resemble Your heart to our spouses. We want to resemble Your heart to our neighbors. We want to resemble Your heart to our co-workers. Lord, help us to walk in the love of God. Help us and teach our hearts to be humble. And let this humility disarm the judgmental spirit. We come before You and we acknowledge that we need Your help. So we can follow Your command, do not judge. Lord, we need Your grace. We need Your help. So we humbly come and request You would grace us as a church not to walk in judgmental spirit, but rather walk in humility and love. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, guys. Enjoy your Sunday. We don't need to stack the chairs today. Have some cookie, coffee, And see you next Sunday. God bless you.
Well, that brings us to the end of our time together. We hope that you found insight and had moments that spoke to you right where you needed it. Before you go, share the love and post this inspiring video to your page. Who knows how many lives could be impacted by it? And if you aren't already, like, follow, and turn on your social media notifications to keep up to date on all the exciting things happening at our church. Here at Harvest City, we're all about connecting with our community and celebrating those big moments. Like if you've recently decided to fully dedicate your life to Jesus, we'll be your cheerleaders and help you take those first steps. And if you're going through a tough season, let us know how we can help you. Plus, we've got tons of programs for kids, youth, and adults if you're looking for a new community to be part of. To send us a message or check out more about HCC, head over to our website, harvestcity.ca. To all of our financial partners, thank you for investing into the kingdom of God. Your generosity allows us to keep doing what we're called to do and reach even more people. If you're interested in contributing, please visit harvestcity.ca/giving for more info. Thanks for being here. Keep living your call, and we'll catch you again soon.